Well, all right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy this evening. The last time we were together, we made it down to verse 8, and so that's where we're going to pick it up here today. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Now, you remember that where it ended last time is that the Lord says to Israel that, look, just follow me, just listen to me, and as you listen, that you're gonna have life. And you remember that the Lord, that he used that example of what had happened just a couple of weeks before this. You remember that just 2 weeks before this, there was a whole Balaam and Balak thing, and thousands of people, you remember, ended up losing their life. And so Moses says to them, he says, now look, just look around. Who's left alive? And the people who are left alive are the people that listen to the Lord. And then you remember that the Lord said that, look, if you'll just follow me, you're gonna look wise. Right? If you just walk in God's will for your life, that's a superior life. It's superior. And you're going to come across as looking highly intelligent, whether you are or not. Now, you remember that we talked about how advanced Moses' insight was into hygiene and public health and these kinds of things. Back in 1872, there was a German archaeologist that discovered in Egypt what turned out to be was a medical textbook. And they were shocked to see some of the ways that they were actually treating each other medically. For example, when it came to skin diseases, they included prescriptions as dried excrement of children, a cat, a dog, or a farmer's urine. Now, we of course look at this and we say, this is insanity. This is, and you know, here these people are, oh, they're so sophisticated, and oh, they're so advanced, and boy, these guys really know how to build pyramids and these kinds of things. And we look at the way that they treated diseases, and we just realize these people were idiots, is what they were. And then we look at the way that Moses dealt with public health, the way that he dealt with hygiene issues, the way that he dealt with disease, and we see that it is right in step with the way that we would deal with these issues today. John Clayton says this, skeptics have tried to minimize the credibility of the hygienic and medical teachings of Moses. In our day of epidemics of STDs, a variety of cancers endemic to certain lifestyles, the wisdom of Moses continues to shine. We would suggest that it is because his instructions came from God, and not by trial and error. Again, where else did he come up with this stuff? They're in the middle of nowhere, and everything that he is prescribing is totally contrary to all of the pagan cultures in that part of the world at that time. And it is because they were walking in the will of God, and as a result of walking in the will of God, they appeared to be very wise. You remember Peter and John. Here are a couple of synagogue washouts, right? Here are synagogue dropouts. That's why they are in the family business, because they washed out of the synagogue. And so here they are, a couple of country bumpkins, right? And they are drugged before the intelligent, you know, leaders of Israel. And you remember there in Acts chapter 4, I mean, Peter is just laying it on them. He's taking them back. You builders, you have set it naught, the chief cornerstone, and be it known unto you that, you know, this guy was healed by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And he is just exegeting the Old Testament before these brilliant guys. And you remember that they said that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. That's wrong. They spent 3 years with Christ. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Here's just a couple of guys. They're just walking in God's will for their life, and they are blowing the minds of those who are in disagreement with the message of Christ. So here they are walking into the will of God, and they appear to be incredibly wise. So the Lord said, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you wisdom. Your lives will be wonderful. Now, what what does the Lord then expect of Israel? That's what he's going to give to Israel. So what does he expect? We finished at verse 8. Let's pick it up at verse 9, where Moses says, "Now you take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." Now notice that he says there, now don't forget. Now he's not saying that there's a possibility a couple weeks from now you're going to wake up some morning and totally forget that there is a God. And you're going to totally forget, you know, the lifetime that you've spent in the church, if that is indeed, you know, what you've done with your life. You know, you're born in the church, you've been in the church your whole life, and now somehow you're going to wake up and you're going to forget God. This does not mean that it is just gone from your brain. What it means is to mislay, it means to be oblivious of, and from want of attention. This is the danger. The danger is that somewhere along the line, our relationship with the Lord ceases to be a priority, right? They're going to go into a land. They are going to be taking over cities, vineyards, orchards. Most of them are going to become fabulously wealthy overnight. And in the midst of all of this prosperity, in the midst of all of this blessing, it is just so easy to begin to put other things in place of where the Lord wants to be. And what we have to ask ourselves, look, what are we thinking about? Right? There are people, all they think about is sports. They just live for sports. There are others, all they think about is sex. Others, all they think about is their hobby. All they think about is making money. All they think about is whatever. And what the Lord is saying, now when you get in there, do not lose that perspective. Now, what's one of the things that we can do that will keep that from happening? Notice that he says, now, you need to teach these to your children, to your grandchildren. You see, you need to rehearse it. You need to share it with others. As you share what God has done for you, as you share your stories of God's faithfulness and how God has worked, and you're sharing the truth of God, well, what's that do? And look, the teacher always learns more than the student. And so if we're teaching our kids, if we're rehearsing our testimony, we're sharing what God has done, that is a way that's going to fortify the priority of the Lord in our mind. Now notice that he says in verse 11, "Now then you came near and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven." Those flames went way high up here in that sky, "with darkness and cloud and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but there was no form, and you only heard a voice." And you remember, this is what the writer of Hebrews, here you've got these Hebrew followers of Christ who are now contemplating leaving the new covenant and going back to the old covenant. And you remember that the writer of Hebrews says, look, why do you want to do that? Because let's go back. And he takes them back to this event where everybody was absolutely scared to death. This mountain is shaking. Mother Nature is going crazy. Now, what's interesting here that Moses brings up is that notice that it says there that there was no form. They didn't see a big man standing on top of the mountain, all right? And what we have to erase from our minds is this idea that God is a big man. They saw no form. They didn't see any figure up there walking around. They saw fire. They saw smoke. They heard thunder and lightning. And they also heard the voice of God, but they did not see an outward form of God. Now, the reason for that is that you remember that Jesus is the only one who gives us a description of the Father. And you remember that in John chapter 4, he said, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit, right? God is not flesh, because you remember after the resurrection, they see the Lord Jesus Christ. They assume that they are seeing a spirit or a ghost. And you remember that Jesus said to them, no, it's me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now, God is a spirit. And then he turns around and he says, right now, spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. The Father does not have flesh and bone. So you didn't see a guy walking around up there. Now, Christ has a body of flesh and bone. His human body was resurrected and glorified, but his body today is different than the body that belongs to the Father. Now, notice what he says in verse 16. He says, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form. And when the Lord spoke to you in the midst of Horeb, out of the fire. Now, notice that he keeps bringing up no form, right? You didn't see any kind of an outward appearance. You couldn't go home and sketch out a picture of God. You didn't see anything as far as what his appearance was like. Now, the reason why he keeps bringing this up is that notice what he says in verse 16. He says, lest you act corruptly, and you make yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure and the likeness of male or female. Now, whatever form the Father is in, it is safe to say that he doesn't want us making an image of that. And he knows that these people were prone to imagery, prone to needing to worship an idol. And so, they see my form. They're going to go out there and carve a piece of wood and make something that kind of looks like me. And before you know it, that's what they're going to be worshiping. And you see, that is what always happens to the followers of the Lord. You see, when we lose the living presence of God in our heart, we now need to have a religious environment in order for us to feel close to God. Right? There are people, I need the breathtakingly beautiful stained glass. I need the pipe organ. I need the incense. I need the candle. I need an environmental reminder of who God is and what God is. And when you need the physical, it is evidence that you have lost the living presence of Christ in your heart. When you find yourself needing a worship band, needing a light system, you know, needing an emotionally supercharged environment before you can really believe that you're worshiping God, know this, you have lost his living presence in your heart. You have got the Apostle Paul beaten, all right? He is beaten and thrown into a dungeon, and he and Silas, you remember, at midnight with no worship band, all right? No candles, no incense, no stained glass, and they began to worship the Lord. And the reason why they could worship the Lord in that environment is because God was alive in their heart. And God does not want you and I to need physical things in order for us to sense his nearness. He wants his spirit in our heart. He wants a viable living relationship with us. And so therefore, it doesn't matter what the environment is, we can worship God and we can give thanks unto the Lord. Now notice that he then says, as he talks about, now stay away from this stuff, bad things happen when you swerve into idolatry. He says in verse 20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace. What's the iron furnace? Out of Egypt. And notice why. To be his people and an inheritance as you are this day. He brought you out of an iron furnace. What did the Lord remove you from? What has the Lord delivered you out of? What bondage? What addiction? What iron furnace had you captured? And he brought you out. Now, why has he brought us out? Notice he's brought us out to be his people. And very interesting, he says, to be an inheritance. Isn't it fascinating? You are his inheritance. He's not saying, all right, I brought you out so you can have an inheritance. No, I brought you out so I can have an inheritance in you. You remember, this is the very same thing that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 8 when he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of, notice, not your calling, his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of not your inheritance, but his inheritance, what? In the saints. Oh, how the Lord loves you. how the Lord treasures you and how the Lord has brought you out of what iron furnace you were stuck in. And he brought you out of that in order that you might be his inheritance. There's that very interesting exchange in the book of Malachi where the Lord says that when his people talk one to another, to each other, and we're talking about him. You ever notice how your ears are just, they're just sort of programmed to pick up on your name? Have you ever noticed that? You're in a conversation with somebody, and you know, you're in this conversation, you're engaged with this person. There's a couple people a few feet away over here, and they use your name. Isn't it interesting how you immediately see, hey, what are you saying about me? You hear that. And the Lord, his ear is tuned to his name. And he said that when my people get together and they talk about me with each other, let me tell you how the Lord answered my prayer. And oh, let me tell you how good God has been to me. And they begin to talk about the Lord, that the Lord, he listens in to that conversation. And then he says to heaven's stenographer, hey, you write that down. Write that down right now. And he puts it in his book of remembrance. And then the Lord said, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And on that day, I will make them my jewels. In the resurrection, you're going to shine. See, I believe that in the garden, how did Adam and Eve know they were naked? They knew they were naked because the glory of the Lord departed from them. They no longer shined. In the resurrection, we're going to shine like the stars, like the sun, like the moon. There's going to be a brilliance to our resurrected body, and we are going to make up the jewels of God, that which is precious unto him. Then he says in verse 21, he says, now furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now notice, we've had this now several times, haven't we? The Lord was angry with me for your sakes. And what is he talking about? Israel needed to know, and you and I need to know, that nobody gets away with disobedience. Nobody gets away with violating God's word. That it doesn't matter how valuable you think you are to the church. It doesn't matter, you know, I'm kind of a key member in this. Look, it doesn't matter, all right? You violate the ways of God. You deliberately turn your back on the Lord. You misrepresent the Lord like Moses did. And look, if Moses didn't get away with it, why in the world would we think that we would get, what, you're better than Moses? I'm better than Moses? Of course not. And imagine how impactful this would have been to Jewish children as parents and grandparents are sharing with them about the whole Exodus thing, and Moses did this, and Moses did that, and Moses interceded here, and Moses did a miracle there, and then Joshua led us to the walls of Jericho. I mean, the little kid is going to go, whoa, 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 back up. Moses, what? Now all of a sudden, this guy? What happened to Moses? Well, Moses disobeyed the Lord. Oh, wow. That is going to leave an impact that you don't get away with sin, no matter what your office or your position is among the Lord's people. Now, he says in verse 24, now he said, now, look, take heed. This is the covenant I'm going to give you. Make sure you follow this covenant. And he says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, and notice, he is a jealous God, all right? God does not want to be first among many. The Lord wants to be everything. And he says, now look, you guys get in the land, you start worshiping these other images, very, very bad things are going to happen. Notice among them, verse 27, and the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods and the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. And that is exactly what happened. They got in the land, totally forgot about the Lord. What happened? They ended up in Assyria. They ended up in Babylon. These were areas that were just baptized with idol worship. And it's like the Lord is saying, that's what you want? That's how you want to live? Fine. You want idols? Boy, do I know where you can find idols. And he ships them off into these foreign countries, and they had idols coming out of their ears, and now they are sick of idols, right? Now, notice the mercy of God. Look at the hope that God gives them as he talks about what they're going to lose. They're going to lose their wealth. They're going to lose all of this stuff. But notice in verse 29, he says, but from there, notice, from there, you will seek the Lord your God. And you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And when you are in distress and all of these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. Thank God. And he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. Mark that there in verse 29, that it is from there. From where? It's from that place that he has driven them. Oh, you want idols? Fine. Off to Assyria you go. Fine. Off to Babylon you. See, try this on. See how you like that. And there, when you finally come to your senses, you see, wherever your sin has driven you, wherever your sin, wherever your foolishness has driven you, from that place, you can cry out. You see, we got this weird idea, don't we, that, well, before I can get right with God, I got to turn over a new leaf, got to kind of get some things in order. I mean, how many times have you invited somebody to church and they're responding, well, I'm not quite there yet, all right, I got a few things that I got to work. No, no, from the very place of your heartache, from the very place of judgment, from that place, you can cry out to God, and God is going to begin to work in your life in that very spot. Now, he talks here about earlier about how, well, you're going to lose your land, you're going to lose your wealth, you're going to lose your security. Notice that the Lord doesn't say, okay, now that's all the stuff you lost. Now that's the stuff you got to seek after. No, that's not what he's saying. Look, you seek after me with your whole heart. A lot of times you'll say this to people that have ruined their marriages. And of course, what they think they need to do is say, well, I got to work on my marriage. You need to repent, right? That's what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to seek God, right? You and him alone. You seek God. And as you seek God and you begin to get square with him and he begins to work in your life, then all of these relationship issues begin to fall in place. All of the money issues begin to fall in place. All the bankruptcy stuff that you find yourself in. Whatever the depth of pain that your sin has driven you to, God begins to work in that once you reestablish your commitment with him and you're now loving him and you are loving others, all right? Then he says in verse 32, he says, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you. All right, so go way back in history. And since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other. All right, so you go all the way back in history. And now you're asking from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has ever been heard. Have you ever heard of a God that deals with people like your God has been dealing with you? You betray me and I don't kill you, all right? You betray me and I go after you and I woo you back and I bring you back to myself. Now, he says, look, have you ever heard a God crying out to his people? A God crying out with his voice like you heard on Mount Sinai? Have you ever heard of anything like that in history? And he's trying to press on them how unique of an experience they have had. Do you understand how unique of an experience that you have had? That God, at some point in the past, that he spoke your name and you heard him speak your name, and you came to him, and you bowed your knee to him, and he was more real to you at that moment than at any other time in your life. You have had a unique experience where God has called out to you. Do you understand how blessed you are to have had that experience? And so now he says to Israel, what should your response be? Notice that he says in verse 40, he says, you shall therefore, right? This is what I want you to do now. You're my inheritance. You're my people. You've had an experience nobody has ever had before. All right, I want you to keep my statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you. You want it to go well with you, right? And with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So with privilege comes great responsibility. And God has given you great privilege. So now you've got great responsibility. Now, as you continue in these final nine verses, it's very interesting that he brings up this whole idea once again of these cities of refuge that you had. You had six of these cities. There were three on the east side of the Jordan. There were three on the west side of the Jordan. You were never more than a half day's journey from any one of these cities. No matter where you were in the promised land, at most, it was only going to take you a half a day to get there. And you would run there, of course, because this is where you could find protection if you have accidentally killed somebody. And now you've got the avenger on your tail, and you run off to one of these cities of refuge, and there you're going to be kept safe. Now, all of these, of course, are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 6. Look, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Right? He's writing to Jews, and the idea of fleeing for refuge, right? They would understand, the cities of refuge. Now, how were the cities of refuge like the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, they were appointed by God. God said, look, you want to be saved? All right, this is what you got to take advantage of. There is no other name given among man whereby we must be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And available to all, whosoever will. God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. The second thing is that it provided shelter from judgment. In Christ, there is no judgment. You understand that in Christ, there's no condemnation. In Christ, all of your sin has already been judged in Christ. This is why, as the Lord said to the church of Philadelphia, look, I'm going to keep you from the hour of wrath that's going to come upon the earth, right? Our wrath fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath that was coming to us. So, look, there's no judgment. The third thing, there was always easy access, always open. There's no fear. Get into the gate. Sorry, closed. Come back tomorrow. No, they were open 24/7. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I've heard testimonies of people saying they couldn't wait for Sunday to roll around so they could get saved, you know, because they had this idea you can only get saved when you're in church and you go forward into church service. No, the Lord is willing to save a soul any single day of the week. And safety was provided, of course, that they remained in that city. You get out of the city, well, we're not going to guarantee what's going to happen to you. And of course, you get out of Christ, you no longer trust in Christ, then what do you have? And then finally, the fall and final deliverance came at the death of the high priest. That whatever high priest was alive when you showed up at one of these cities, that you had to stay there until the high priest died. And at that point, then you were fully set free, and you could go anywhere you wanted in the nation. And of course, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has fully and finally set us free again from all condemnation. Now, here's what's interesting. You look at these six cities here, Kadesh. Kadesh means holy, of course. Where does our holiness come from? Not from church attendance, not from giving offerings, not from prayers. We are holy the righteousness of God has been imputed into our account because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shechem means place of strength. Look, without him, we are as weak as water, are we not? And Hebron means fellowship. How do we have fellowship with our Creator? We have fellowship in Christ. Golan, that means joy. It is a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of our salvation. Ramoth means exaltation. And of course, we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be exalted. We're going to be the sons and daughters of God. Where does that title come from? Again, from our devotion? No, from the finished work of Christ. And then finally, Bezer means a fortified place. And it is in Christ where we are kept. Oh, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it, and there they are kept safe. Look, all of this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, look, I have come in the volume of the book. The Old Testament is totally and completely about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that as we go to prayer tonight, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would remind us that it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, if you have stumbled, if you have wandered out of the way, if your sin, your rebellion, your disobedience has brought heartache in your marriage, heartache in your finances, heartache in your family, look, wherever that sin has driven you, brothers and sisters, from that place, you can cry out to the Lord. And he's going to deliver you from that place that your foolishness has taken you to. So let's, as we go to prayer, let's certainly celebrate Christ. Father, we thank you so much that you are the God that delivers from iron furnaces, that you are the God that can deliver a man or a woman from their own foolishness. And how we thank you that even in that place that we have created for ourselves, we've created out of our own ignorance, our own stubbornness, our own pride. Even in that place, you hear the voice of your children crying out. And Lord, I pray for the families in this church, the individuals in this church, that maybe they have made very poor decisions for themselves. And Lord, they're just so prone to feel condemned. I ask, Lord, that you would encourage them to look to you and live, and follow you and be seen as wise. Lord, help us to make wise decisions. Lord, we thank you for your great grace and your mercy. There's no God like you. There's no God who would continue to reach out to us. What a Savior you've given, Father. Lord, I pray that we would be rejoicing because of the city of refuge that your Holy Spirit has brought us to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for his protection. And Lord, may we walk in the strength of the joy of the Lord this week. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.